So James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. That's the verse that we want to look at this evening. God and the giving of gifts, we might entitle it. I would dare suggest to you that each one of us likes to receive presents. We like to receive gifts, whether it's a birthday present or gift. And maybe we find that we're getting too many of them. And they seem to come quicker and quicker every year. Or maybe it's some kind of an anniversary. Maybe it's a wedding anniversary or some other. But we all like to receive gifts. And sometimes maybe we get a gift that maybe just isn't really appropriate. If someone was to buy me a comb, it's not really appropriate, and there's no prizes for guessing why. But sometimes people do get gifts that aren't really appropriate. But our God is a God who gives. If you look at many of the other gods, false gods that are worshipped around the world, they are demanding gods. They are gods who want. They are gods who request. They are not gods who give, but they are gods who want stuff all the time. And I was watching a program a few months ago, and it really struck me that the people had to appease this God by bringing gifts and by bringing things to it almost on a daily basis in order to appease that God's wrath against them. And sadly, even in the West, there are many people who think that the God, the Christian God, is something like that, that he is a God who demands all the time. In a sense, there's one sense in which they're right, because he demands that men and women trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he demands that those who are Christians walk a godly and holy life in the world. But he's not like the gods of those nations in the Far East, a God who's always wanting something. Our God is primarily a God who gives. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Paul tells us that Jesus said, it's not written in the Gospels, but it's written in Acts chapter 20, that Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So our God, the God that you and I worship this evening, is a giving God, a God who gives freely. And as we think of this verse, I think we can open it up, first of all, and we see the great, if we look at the great contrast between the giving of man and then the giving of God. So let's think of the giving of man. It says here at the beginning of this verse, every good and perfect gift is from above. It's literally in the Greek, every good giving and every perfect gift. And that doesn't really read that well. And I think the NIV hasn't really lost anything in its translation as every good and perfect gift. Now, one alternative reading is all giving is good. And if you think of that, all giving is good. Jesus said there in Matthew 7 and verse 11, you then, though you are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. So here, Jesus looking at people, Jewish men, maybe members of the Sanhedrin, maybe priests, high priests, whatever, ordinary people. And he says, you're evil, you're sinful people, but you know how to give good gifts to your children. And he goes on to say, how much more will your heavenly Father not give you good gifts? And if we bring it into modern day terms, a man who might be a real scoundrel, a man who might be a real criminal. Take, for example, maybe someone who is dealing in drugs and he has thousands of pounds stashed away, and he might buy his child a really nice toy, a really nice gift, and give it to him. That gift is good. It's not sullied because of the man's reputation. It's a good gift, because in a sense he's showing love for his little child. Yet because we are all sinners, all of our human giving is marred in some way or other by our humanity and by our sin. And I want to show you how. First of all, our giving may not be sincere. Our giving may not be sincere. There is a kind of giving in order to get. There's a kind of speculating in order to accumulate a giving that is careful, a giving that is crafty. Maybe there's a family and they are of reasonable means, but the family just next door is a very, very wealthy family. They live in a mansion and their daughter's getting married. And so this family here gets them what they're able to give them, a nice present. And they take it round and they give it to the family next door or give it to the little girl next door who's getting married. But at the back of it, their mind is, well, if we give her something because of they're so wealthy, we will get even an even bigger present back when our daughter or our son gets married. So their giving may not be sincere. And that happens, I would suggest, on many, many occasions. Giving can be made to look like generosity when really there's some ingenious plan behind it. So it may not be sincere. It may not be sensible. It may not be sensible. A man may lavish gifts on his wife and his children, and he works hard to be able to give them all of those gifts and all of those presents and all of the things. And he's a man who, when it comes to Saturday morning, opens the boot of the car and he throws his golf clubs into the boot of the car. Well, maybe sets them in since they're very precious. And he's all into golf and he's away with his golfing buddies all day. And what the wife and the wee boys wanted really was for him to stay at home. And the wee boys didn't really want a new toy, but they wanted their daddy simply to kick a ball about in the back garden. But he's away off with his friends and he's thinking he's done his bit simply because he's given them all a new toy or a new gift. So you see, it may not be sensible. The wee children just simply wanted their father. And it was a pathetic substitute, that toy, for the giving of himself. In the third place, it may not be sufficient. There's an appeal for help. There has been a tsunami or there's been a great earthquake. Thousands of homes have been destroyed. Many people are without shelter. They have no food. They have nothing. Hundreds have been killed in that earthquake. And we find that we have that inclination to give. And we give £10 or £20. And it's good that we do that. But that is not sufficient to meet the need. It's going to need millions of pounds being sent to that place that has been devastated by that natural disaster. And it's going to need aid for a long time. So my £20 is not sufficient, really, to help that at all. And then it may not be suitable. It may not be suitable. And I smile when I say this because this actually happened to a friend of mine many years ago, because before there were such things as wedding lists. I took him a gift, and thankfully, it wasn't a toaster or an electric kettle. Because when I arrived, and he showed me around the gifts that he had already received, sitting there on the table in the corner of the room, I think it was 15 electric toasters and 12 electric kettles. He could have supplied them. But that's what people gave. They weren't really suitable. People were generous. And they came with a gift, but they didn't realize that others had come with the same gift. So it wasn't the most suitable of gifts. And all were good gifts in a sense, but they were generous, but all spoiled because they were not suitable. One, maybe, and a spare would have been enough. All human giving is good. But because man is a sinner, but because he's marred, our giving is limited in some way. It may not be sincere. It may not be sensible. It may not be sufficient. And it may not be suitable. As I say, all of our giving is limited because we are sinners. And that brings us to the verse, and we want to think of the giving of God. It says, every good and perfect gift is from above. James has already used the Greek word that's translated perfect here in the chapter. And it's in verse 4. And he says this in that fourth verse. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And it's that word mature. In some of the other translations, it's perfect. Perfect. And it's described there. The best description of perfect is it's not lacking anything. It's perfect. It cannot be bettered in any way. And that is what James says of God's gifts. They're perfect. They can't be bettered in any way. They don't lack anything. They're always sincere. They're always sensible. They're always sufficient. They're always suitable. All of God's gifts are free from all earthly alloy in any way. All of God's gifts, they're perfect. In fact, when we think of the word perfect, perfect is one of the favorite words the Bible uses to describe the nature and the character and the activity of God. You think of it, his works are perfect. Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, he is the rock, his works are perfect. He is the rock, God. His works are perfect. Take, for example, a needle. You have a needle, or your wife has a needle, and you get a prick of a needle, and you say, oh, that's a sharp point. But put it under a powerful microscope, and that polished, sharp needle, when you look at the point of it, it's not a sharp point at all. It looks like a 4-inch square post. And it's not so shiny and smooth on its surface. You can see all of the various scrapes and indents on it as they've gone through the various machines to make it into that needle. It's not perfect. But you take something that God has made. You take a flower. And you put it under that same microscope. And you look at the beauty and the perfection of that flower. You see little veins in the petals. It's perfect. There's a great difference, you see. God's work is perfect. And when we read through Genesis 1, we see that at the creation of the world, when God made something, he looked at it and he said, it was good. And six times he says in that chapter, it is good. He saw it was good. In other words, he saw it was perfect. It didn't lack anything. And then when we come to verse 31 in Genesis 1, as if to emphasize all of those statements, he says, and God saw everything that he had made, and it was very good. Very good. Not lacking anything at all. It was complete. God saw everything that he had made, and it was very good. And when we think of man's salvation, man's recreation, it is very good. It is perfect. And why do I say that? Because I look at Isaiah 53 and verse 11, and it says there, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. He's looking at the work of salvation, viewing his own work, and he'll be satisfied. He'll see that work of dying on the cross was a perfect work that saved a countless number of people throughout all ages. It has accomplished everything that he set out to do. The great plan of salvation was perfect. So God's work is perfect. In the second place, his way is perfect. Psalm 18 and verse 30 there that we sang, as for God, his way is perfect. I was very tempted to say more when we were about to sing the psalm, but I wanted to keep it really for now. Saul was hounding David. He was chasing him, or his soldiers were chasing him. They were looking for him everywhere. And as we started that verse, David says, by your help I can leap over a wall. And you can just imagine David, maybe they're chasing him through a little village. And he's jumping over the garden wall, as it were, or garden walls, to get away from those troops. It's a time of anguish. It's a time of anxiety for him. It's a time when he feels that there's nothing really running for him. There's a trial, there's a test, there's a difficulty, there's a hardship. But as he looks back, what does he say? He says, his way is perfect. He wouldn't have had it any other way. Yes, it's not nice being hunted like a wild bird, he says. It's difficult. It's frightening. But it was God's way to bring me to the throne. And his way is perfect. So I wouldn't have it any other way. And you and I who are Christians, we will come through testing times as well. Difficult times. Anxious times, perhaps. But maybe there'll come a day when we'll be able to look back at all of those testing times and say, his way is perfect. I wouldn't have it any other way. Because I know that he was so close to me then that he was upholding me and strengthening me in everything. And if you're coming through a time of testing, a time of difficulty, a time of hardship right now, read those words again and again. Psalm 18 and verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. And apply them to your own situation. His way is perfect. Then let's think in the third place of God's will being perfect. God's will being perfect. When Paul writes about God's will, he says this in Romans 12, verse 2. He speaks about God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. And there he takes us away back into eternity with those words. And how comforting to the believer those words are, to know that his God, that his will is sovereign, that his will is perfect, that there is an unchangeable purpose and design that is perfect in every way. It's incapable of change or deflection. That God's will is perfect. You see, when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, God wasn't taken by surprise because God had already foreseen that that perfect man and woman that he would place in the Garden of Eden would fall from that state of perfection. And he didn't have to change his plan. He already had a plan. And that plan was that he would send his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, die on the cross of Calvary for their sin. And does that not give you great encouragement, my friend, this evening, to know that in eternity, when it tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that God chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, that in his will he laid his love upon you and me, and nothing is going to remove you and me from his care. He has placed us himself in his own hand. He has lifted us out of the mire of sin and set us on the rock, Christ Jesus. And his will is perfect. What a gift to know that. And then there's a fourth thing as we think of that word perfection. His word is perfect. Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. James says the same thing too about the law of God in chapter 1 and verse 25. There he says, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. He's looking at the word of God, and it's the perfect law of God that gives freedom, and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it. He will be blessed in what he does. That's the reason why the Bible is never out of date. It remains perfect. Perfect and remains so in all circumstances. And if we bring all of those thoughts together, as one writer has said, nothing good comes except from God, and nothing except good comes from God. Nothing good comes except from God, and nothing except good comes from God. So there's his gift. It's good. And it's only good all of the time. from a good God who gives good gifts to his children. But I think we need to go on and look at the giver himself. In the third place, it says, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. And the first verb there, coming down, in the Greek it is a continuous present participle. And that teaches us that God's good and perfect gifts are continually being poured out on us. It's as if God turned on the tap and let the water flow, as it were. It didn't go back near it again. The tap's still running. The water's still running. The gifts are still flowing. They're still coming down upon you and me. And we're thankful for his loving kindnesses which come afresh to us each day. They're still being poured out upon us. And God is still generous to each one of us, even when we are less than thankful. And how often we take God's gifts coming to us as by some right. And how often they come to us and we don't even thank him for them. We forget to thank him for all of the gifts that he gives us. And as we think of the description of God, we see here that he is described as the one who is the Father of the heavenly lights. And I want to just think of light and think of the gifts. God is the source of natural light. That's what James, I believe, actually means here when he speaks of the heavenly lights. He's thinking of the sun and the moon and the stars. Psalm 8 and verse 3 tells us that the moon and the stars have been set in place by God. And we know that even from Genesis chapter 1. Amos gives the name of some of those stars out there in chapter 5 and verse 8. And I hope I pronounced the name right, Pleiades and Orion. And that's what James has in mind here. But I want to take it a step further. God is also the source of intellectual light. God is the source of intellectual light. When we think of the Bible and read through the Bible, we come to the story of Nebuchadnezzar and his dream. And none of the wise men of Babylon could interpret the dream for Nebuchadnezzar. And he issues an execution order that all of the wise men are to be destroyed. And Daniel hears about it, and he, along with his three friends, have a prayer meeting. Because they're all sentenced to death, even Daniel and his three friends. And God reveals the dream to Daniel. And Daniel says this in chapter 2 and verse 20 following. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and opposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in the darkness, and light dwells with him. And you see, one of God's gifts is the gift of intellectualism. I'm no great intellectual, but there are men who are. There are men who, 40, 50, 60 years ago, maybe 70 years ago, because I think the first computer was used during the Second World War, if I'm right. It translated the German secret codes. So we're going way back maybe 75 years. Very basic. But God gave that man an intellectual knowledge, an understanding of how that code could be broken by using electronic means. I wonder, did that man ever thank God? At the same time, there were scientists working in a different part of the world, in America, and they were able to split the atom, and hence that awful atom bomb. But it can be used for good. They talk about clean energy from atomic power. God gave those men, those scientists, the wisdom to know what to do and how to control, in a sense, that massive energy that would be released when the atom was split. Well, what about those who work in the healthcare system, those who are trying to develop new drugs and medicines. God gives them the ability to work out, if we put all of these ingredients together in a little tablet, a little capsule, it will solve a particular issue in a person's body. God gives that wisdom, that intellectual insight and wisdom. And God has given each of us a different amount of wisdom and knowledge. I wonder, do we thank him for it? I think we just take it that it's ours, but it all comes from him. God is, in the third place, is the source of theological light. The source of theological light. God's the source of the Bible itself, and the psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." But remember, that word cannot be understood or right, because man without the Spirit of God does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And unless the Holy Spirit makes the gospel clear to the sinner, all the preaching in the world, all the appeals to that man, all the praying of Christians will never bring that person to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will never become a Christian until God, by his Holy Spirit, opens that man's heart to see that he needs Christ. But I'll take it a step further and say the Christian too is no less dependent on the Holy Spirit for the revealing of sacred truth and how to apply it to his life. You see, God is a wonderful God. He's a source of theological light. He's a source of spiritual light. And God's character is also described as who does not change like shifting shadows. And here's the nature of God described in very dramatic terms. We change. Our days change. The shadows change when they move about. You know, the back of our home, way back in June, the sun was very high in the sky, and not much of the sun actually came down into the floor of the house. But when the sun comes down in the sky, as it is at this present time, and it's getting more towards just the top of the hedges at the back of the house, it shines further in. And if you watch, you will see the shadows going across the floor, the windows moving, as it were, across the floor. But our God does not change. He does not move about. Malachi says, "I am the Lord, I change not." That's what we read in Malachi of the Lord. "I am the Lord, I change not." A.W. Pink, that great Christian writer and preacher, said, "God cannot change for the better, for he is already perfect. And being perfect, he cannot change for the worse." God cannot change for the better, for he is already perfect. And being perfect, he cannot change for the worse. I am the Lord, I change not. And not a wonderful encouragement to you and me as we think of God's gifts, as we think of them being continually poured out upon us, that we have a God who doesn't change. Even when we are less than thankful, even when we don't appreciate them, our God is still showering us with those gifts. The gifts of food and clothing, the gifts of shelter, the gifts of safety. So many others that are beyond numbering. As the psalmist says, if he was to think of all the blessings, all the gifts that God has poured upon him, they're beyond number. Beyond number, like the sand on the seashore. But sometimes, you know, we change. And we make life difficult for ourselves in seeking to do things our way. And if we do that, maybe then God withholds some of those gifts for a time. But let us, if we are seeking to do things our own way, let us wholeheartedly return to the one who doesn't change and who daily loads us with his benefits. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of light, of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. What a God that you and I have. A God who's awesome. A God who is a God who gives and gives liberally to his children. May God bless these thoughts to each of us. Amen.